Last Sunday, we noticed a few people snoozing, so we're like, okay, you know, let's make it cold, ice cold. No, crazy as it sounds, we actually were getting used to the idea of moving towards summer. So we had our thermostat set for summer, and outside really doesn't feel that way today. So hopefully it's going to start getting a little bit warmer in here. So this morning, we are wrapping up the book of Revelation. And so if you look on your bulletin, on the very back of your bulletin, I would encourage you to do that. What you're going to see here is the upcoming sermons. And typically what we do, I've said this time and time again, is we go from a New Testament book of the Bible to an Old Testament book of the Bible, because we want to be in both Testaments. But between now and the next book that we will be studying, there's a few topical sermons that I want to do. The first one, which will be this coming Sunday, is the mission. We want to stay focused on our mission as a church. What is it that we're trying to accomplish? What are we doing all the time? What do all of our ministries have in common? What is it that we're trying to do? We're trying to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And we'll also be talking about how we're trying to do that as well. That's important. And then the next Sunday, you see that Hank Russo is going to be preaching. I will be gone that Sunday. Then the next Sunday, we're going to have a sermon called Dying Well, Hope in the Gospel. Dying well, hope in the gospel. This is as a man, this is something that I want to be thinking about and I want to prepare myself for. Just the reality that one day I am going to die. As a pastor, what I want to do is I want to prepare you for this reality that we are not going to live forever. And this is not something that we need to be afraid of, not something that we need to be fearful of. And what does the gospel tell us about the reality of dying? Then the next Sunday, which is Father's Day, we're going to be talking about characteristics of a godly man. You can see how that works together, right? Father's Day, characteristics of a God. See how we did that? It's pretty impressive. And then we will begin our Old Testament book of the Bible, 1 Samuel, Living a Life of Faith. So I look forward to jumping into 1 Samuel and talking about the kings in the Old Testament. Of course, you and I know that the Old Testament kings are a very dim reflection of the ultimate king, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. So as we study the book of 1 Samuel, it should be no surprise that we will find ourselves talking quite a bit about the good news of Christ, about the gospel. I do want to stop and I want to pray for the sermon. But I also want to pray for Ron Pinckney. Quite a few of you probably don't know Ron. He's been living at the Golden Living Center for the past couple years at least, maybe longer. His wife Diane attends here, but just this past weekend, his health really took a detour. And so he's in the critical care unit here in Watertown. And he's just really Ron Pinckney. He's really just not doing very well. And so let's just stop and let's pray for him right now, this brother. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we do think of Ron and Diane, and God, our heart goes out to Ron, whether or not we know him personally. He is part of our family, and God, we do care about him. So God, as his body is fighting an infection, as he finds himself in serious trouble, God, we pray that your hand would be upon him. God, we together pray that you would heal him, that you would restore his health, God, because you are the great physician. And so God, just be with him and also with Diane, who is there and troubled, and as understandably so, that you would just bring peace to her heart and give her all the physical and emotional and spiritual strength that she needs. And God, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would open our spiritual eyes, that you would speak to us and grow us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the last chapter in this amazing book, Revelation 22. And so we're wrapping up this book this morning, and I can say that I am a little bit sad and at the same time a little bit excited. I have probably never had to work so hard in a sermon series before in my life as I have with the book of Revelation. Each week I can say that it took me extra time just to dig into it and try to understand it. And yet at the same time, though, there was a lot of hard work. I could say it was one of the most rewarding studies I've personally done. It's an amazing book. And even though we went through every chapter of the book, I still am left with the sense that we just skimmed the surface of it, right? There's so much more that we could talk about. And as we wrap up Revelation with chapter 22 this morning, I just want to say and remind us of what the purpose of the book of Revelation is. And I say that because it's just good to be reminded of it. And as we open up Revelation 22, we're going to see this purpose or this theme before us this morning. The purpose or goal of Revelation is to inspire us to live a holy life in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is returning soon. Let me say it again. The purpose or goal of Revelation is to inspire us to live a holy life in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is returning soon. That is a very good reminder, because if we find ourselves getting into arguments about end times, if we find ourselves getting bent out of shape because someone has a different end time theological perspective than us, then what we have done is we have failed to really embrace the purpose of Revelation. Yes, we should be thinking about how the end times play out, and it's good for us to have our own convictions, but that's not where it should stop. Where it needs to go, where it needs to stop, is we need to come under the understanding and the truth that one day Jesus Christ is going to return. And that makes a huge difference how we live life every single day. Are you and I, are we living life in light of the fact that Jesus Christ could return any day? So I want to go ahead and read for us, starting at verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on the other side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty, "Come." Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Okay, so wrapping up Revelation. The first thing that we're going to look at is this. First thing we're going to discuss is the return of Jesus is a return to paradise. The return of Jesus is a return to paradise. Yes, we have already talked about the fact that the holy city comes down to a new earth. We have this new holy city, new earth. But as you think about what's being described here in the first five verses, Revelation 22, 1 through 5, and really what you could say is Revelation 21 and Revelation 22, 1 through 5, they work more as a unit. So we're still describing what life on the new earth will be like in these first five verses. And that's why I say it really is a description of what life was like in paradise. And let me show you why. There's really four things in these verses that give us evidence of this, what Eden was like. The first one is the river of the water of life. The river of the water of life. And we see that in the very first verse. Then the angel showed me the river, the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And so last Sunday, what we did is we talked about the fact that we talk about this river, as we talked about this living water, that there are a number of occasions in the New Testament where even Jesus Christ himself talks about the fact that he is this water. If you are thirsty, there's only one place to go to really have your thirst satisfied, and that's in Jesus Christ. But as you think about this passage here, this final chapter in Revelation, you have to come, I believe, away with the idea that this is a literal river. This is not a figurative river talking about the fact that Jesus is the water of life. So imagine this city and imagine God is on his throne and this river is going down from his throne. So yes, I believe it's a literal river. And this is something that we saw in paradise. We saw this river in the pages of Genesis. So there is this sense that all of creation has been renewed. We have been fully restored to what life was like in paradise. Here's the other thing that we see here that points us out. We find the tree of life. This too is a literal tree that reminds us of paradise and that eternal life comes from God the Father. But you're also going to notice that there's a tree in Revelation 22. You need to have put on your thinking caps. There's a tree in Revelation 22 that was in Genesis that's not found here. Can you identify what tree that is? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You ever think about that? In the holy city on the new earth, that tree is, at least it's not described as being there. And so what does that mean? What I believe that tells us is this, is that there's no longer going to be any rebellion on the new earth. Sometimes I hear people talk about the fact that, well, maybe on the new earth, one day there will again be another rebellion. Or maybe in the future, it's possible on this new earth that it's possible for sin still to take place. I think the fact that that tree is not here tells us that rebellion is no longer possible. Sin is no longer possible. And that's really important. And another reason that we can have confidence that this is the case is in Revelation 21, such a powerful passage, Revelation 21 tells us that there's going to be no more sorrow. There's going to be no more tears. And so if in the future, if on the new earth, if it is possible for us to sin, then Revelation 21 is not accurate. It's not true. It's not possible for there to be sin on the new earth and for there to be no more tears. I was thinking about the fact, this whole idea of on the new earth of a rebellion taking place. And I think this poses a somewhat of a temptation to the South Dakotans here. Why do I say that? Particularly for you. I see you perk up a little bit. You know, on the new earth, you think of all the animals that will just be roaming around, you know. These beautiful, huge elk, for example. And so as I think about it, I think knowing you guys, I know how much you love to kill things, right? I'm glad you laughed at that and weren't offended. I mean, it's true. You know, this is one of your hobbies is I kill things. You know, that's our hobby. And that's a wonderful thing. It sounds weird to say it like that, but it's a wonderful thing. And so I just want to encourage you now, as part of your sanctification process, to get out of your mind the idea that on the new earth you're going to be killing things, okay? So I really don't think that's going to take place, and so anyway, just having a little fun with that. But there's not going to be any more sin. And that is a wonderful, everything is perfect, and everything will be perfect forever and forever. Thank God for that. Here's another thing that we see here that's mentioned specifically in the text is there's no more curse. And again, where does this idea of the curse being taken away, where should that take your mind biblically? Where did the curse first happen? What book? In Genesis, right? You guys are paying attention. That's great. Yeah, because of Adam and Eve, because of their sin, what they wanted to do is they wanted to pursue their own desires, their own agenda. And so because of that, they took the forbidden fruit and sin infected all of creation. But because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because He died on the cross and He took the curse upon Himself, this is the good news of the gospel, Jesus took this curse upon Himself so that all of creation, you and I, and this earth could be restored. So as we think about this new earth, the curse will be completely gone once and for all because of the cross. Here's the other thing that we see here in the first five verses is that we're going to see God's face. And I think this is truly one of the most beautiful aspects of the new earth. Just the idea that we get to be there and we get to see the face of God. So this is just not me, you know, speculating what it will be like. We're specifically told that. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. I asked my son Justice if I could share this true story with you guys. I don't know if I've shared it before. I got his permission. As a pastor, you learn that if you're going to be sharing stories about your family, you need to get permission. I've made that mistake before, you know, and it didn't always go so well. But there was when Justice was a baby, we were living, I think at the time we were living in Evanston. Remember living in above the garage, and that we had a little apartment that was about 400 square feet or something. And seriously, you know, the only door that shut in the apartment was to the bathroom. Everything else was just an open space. So it was like a big tent, basically. But anyway, I remember, and so I had just graduated from seminary, and I remember it was at night, and I was carrying Justice and his little, whatever you call it, carry thing. And I was carrying him, and I carried him into the apartment, and it was really dark, and I sat down on the futon, and I pulled, you know, Justice close to me, and it was still dark. And, you know, I could see his face from a little bit from a distance, and you know, he was kind of like freaking out. It's dark, you know, what's going on? And then as he got closer and closer to me and saw my face, his eyes lit up and he had this huge smile because he could see my face and he knew, okay, I'm in the dark and this is kind of scary, but my dad is there. And of course, as a baby, he's not processing all of that. He's just feeling it. He knows that he's safe. And I have no idea, guys, why, maybe some ideas, in fact, but why I remember that moment. But as parents, we all have moments like that, don't we? Just that stand out to us as really special. And I do. And I think what that is that's just a glimpse of what it will be like. I mean, when you are on the new earth and you're like, there is my heavenly Father. He loves me and has loved me like no one else has. I mean, there's going to be such a sense of safety. We never have to worry again. We never have to be fearful again. We know by looking into His eyes that everything is going to be all right. What a wonderful day that's going to be. As we talk about in a few weeks of the whole idea of dying well, you know, this is one of the reasons why we can do that, because we know that death is ultimately a doorway into a better life with God, our Heavenly Father. The next thing we find in this chapter is this: the return of Jesus should cause us to live a holy life. The return of Jesus should cause us to live a holy life. And we've already said at the beginning that this is really one of the primary purposes or themes of in the book of Revelation, is that we're thinking about Jesus Christ returning, and we're some of us maybe are making our end times chart, which is fine, but as we do that, we're thinking about, well, how should I live based on the fact that Jesus could return tomorrow? What difference does this make in my life? And so we're going to look at four aspects of holy living that I find here in this text. But before I do that, what I want to do is I want to examine the alternative for these early Christians in John's day. So what are we doing? We're going to be talking about how we live different in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is returning. How we need to be living a holy life. But first, I just want to mention and be honest with us that this isn't the path that all of us choose. Not everyone chooses to live a holy life. There is an alternative. And so as you think about it, for the people in John's day, they were suffering persecution. We've talked about this 10, 15 different times. John was on the island of Patmos. He was there because he was being persecuted for his faith in Jesus Christ. People were having their head removed, being burnt alive. This was part of what it meant to be a Christian in the day, in John's day. And so as we think about the fact that this letter was being given to them to encourage them to keep marching on, to keep pursuing this holy life, there was another option for them. They could have chosen to take the easy way out. I mean, for them, it would have been pretty simple. You know what? I'm forsaking the name of Christ. I'm not really following Him. And if they were to do that, they could have the nice, easy, comfortable life. They would not have needed to have been persecuted. And really, guys, for you and I, the same option is facing each one of us. And here this morning, I've got to believe that there's some of us who are taking the rather safe path. We're not pursuing Christ with all of our heart. The idea of comfort is just almost too much for us. But the idea that Jesus Christ is calling us to lay down our life and to be willing to give everything up for Him and for His purposes, we find that idea, that teaching, in other places in Scripture. Matthew 16:24, we find this. Then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and deny Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So, yes, we want to talk about what it looks like to live a holy life. But I also want to challenge you and I this morning. Are we really taking that path? Are we taking the narrow road? Or are we kind of on a path that looks like everyone else in our neighborhood? Everyone else here in Watertown? J.D. Greer puts it like this, quote, if you know the world has an end, and that it could be soon, it rearranges your priorities. It makes no sense to go around rearranging deck chairs if you're on the sinking Titanic. And yet that's what many of us are doing with our lives. We are so consumed by vacations, hobbies, possessions, and bucket lists that our actions tell the world the end is not soon and the mission is not urgent. End quote. So this is a reality we are faced with. And just examine for a moment your own life. What story is our life telling everyone else around us? Is our life demonstrating, is it communicating by not just the words that we say, not just the little things that we quote on social media, but our actual life, is it communicating that this mission of making disciples, of giving up our desires sometimes, making sacrifices for the good of others, is that being communicated? Do other people see it? Let me ask this question, then we'll move on. Are we willing to die to ourselves so that Christ can fully live in us? That will be the case if we understand that Jesus Christ could return at any time. So I said that there are four aspects of holiness that God is calling us to. Let's talk about those now. The first one is this. We are called to a life of obedience. Look at verse 7, and at the end of the sermon, I'm going to come back to this, but I'm going to read it now. Verse 7, life of obedience. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is the one who keeps the prophecy of this book. And as we keep in mind the theme in Revelation, to really to understand that verse and to be able to apply it, you do need to understand the purpose of Revelation. What it's saying is this, it's saying, guys, wake up! Wake up! We get this tendency to get so sleepy and to be seduced by our culture. Wake up! Jesus could return at any moment. The imminent return of Jesus Christ. Don't get caught up in civilian pursuits. Don't get caught up in civilian affairs. Don't start thinking like this is your life. This is all there is. And so what he's saying is we need to, if we understand that Christ is returning, we need to be living obediently based on what we're hearing and reading here in the book of Revelation. So let me ask you, are you obeying what this book is telling us? Is your life characterized by urgency in light of the fact that Jesus is returning? Is there an urgency to what you are doing, to how you are living? What's most important to you? One of my favorite questions of all to ask is, what are you passionate about? What are you most excited about? What is that thing? Locate that thing, locate that person, and you've identified the object of your worship. Think about that thing, locate that person in your mind, and you have found your God. Is it Christ? The second aspect of holiness is that we are called to a life of worship. We are called to a life of worship. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, but he said to me, you must not do that. He must not do what? What's that in reference to? What was John doing? Yeah, he was bowing down to the angel, right? And so why was John doing this? I don't know. It doesn't tell us why. Maybe one thought is that angels in Scripture are described as majestic and frightening creatures, really. And so he lost his head for a moment and he started worshiping this angel. But then the angel tells him and he redirects him and says this, listen, worship is appropriate. You guys, you need to be worshiping, but there's only one person and that's God. God alone that you need to be worshiping. And worship is we have this tendency to make worship kind of this small word that just a few minutes ago what we were doing is worship. When we sing, that's worship. And then we kind of lose sight of what's the relationship to the workplace. What's the relationship of our neighborhood that we live in. What's the relationship to our priorities and goals to worship. And what Scripture tells us this is that everything that we do in life, everything that we do in life is an opportunity to worship God. Everything. And so, what does your life look like this past week? Would you say it's been marked by putting God first in everything you do? Are we truly worshiping God? What are you worshiping these days? The third aspect of holiness is that we are called to a life of sharing God's Word. We are called to a life of sharing God's Word. Look at verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near. So, very clearly, what God is telling the Apostle John is this, is that, I mean, you've received this vision, this amazing book. Now, what a travesty, John, it would be for you just to close it up and to keep it to yourself. Isn't that what he's saying? It's like, and we know this letter circulated to other churches. I mean, it was purpose. That otherwise, why would we even know about it? It's like, don't keep this revelation to yourself. And so what God is saying to you this morning is, don't keep this word to yourself. I mean, as you leave here this morning, guys, you are on an urgent mission. Are you going to keep this to yourself? As you go into the workplace, who are you ultimately serving in the workplace? What is most urgent to you in your life? Is it the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return one day? Does that shape everything you do? The fourth and final aspect of holiness is that we are called to a life of service. We are called to a life of service. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says this, "Behold, I am coming soon." You notice this phrase over and over again, "I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon, come Lord Jesus, I'm coming soon." "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay everyone for what he has done." What do you think of this idea of Christians receiving rewards for the life they've lived on earth? Are you comfortable with this? You need to get comfortable with it because it's clearly taught in Scripture. I mean, there are people, Christians, people who understand and have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, that we will receive rewards in heaven based on the life that we have lived and what we have done. And so what this is calling the people in John's day to is this, is to not just know these things, but to be active, to be doing acts of service, to be loving people, getting to know your neighbor, sharing the gospel with people. So if we are to live a holy life, it's going to be a life that is called to service. And we do, just real quick, I don't have this in my notes, but a lot of times we evangelicals, we mess up the idea of holiness. We just do. Entire denominations, this happens to them, when they define holiness as only leaving a culture, moving away from sin and evil, and keeping themselves holy and pure. That's only, are you tracking with me? That's only an aspect of it. Because then what happens is there is the world out there, and then you and I, because we're seeking to be holy, we have removed ourselves from the culture. And that's not what Jesus Christ did at all. He went into the culture, into the broken culture, into a hurting and dying world, the people who were lost, the very, what we would call the very worst of society, he raced towards them. And so we have to be careful that we're not doing the opposite of how Jesus lived. We are called to a life of service. I also want to say this, that we can make a big mistake when it comes to what this looks like practically. What this looks like practically. What I mean by that is this, is that some of us could be thinking, man, okay, this idea that Jesus could return tomorrow, but Michael, what I'm struggling with is, that seems like school's like seems ridiculous. Why am I going to school if Jesus is going to return? Or my job? Michael, you know how the work I do every day? I mean, like I could be a chimpanzee and do my work. It's like meaningless. Or somebody just, you're thinking about the life that you're living right now. It's so average. It's so mundane. Moms who are taking care of kids, it's like, I mean, if Jesus is coming back, maybe I need to quit all of this and become a missionary. Ever felt that? The good news is what? That you've been called to live as a missionary right where you're at. And this is the thing that I want to encourage you to think about is you don't necessarily have to leave your life. And for most of us, the vast majority of us, we don't need to live our everyday average life. Instead, what you need to do is you just need to live your everyday life with gospel intentionality. You need to understand that God has placed you right where He has placed you so that you're living for Him, not just your paycheck, God forbid. And some of us are doing that. So, yes, some of us, He may call to go to another part of the world to live as a missionary, but He's also called each one of us here to live as a missionary. He's bringing people into your life every single day, strategically and on purpose. Do you have eyes to see? What are you doing with, what are we doing with all of these opportunities? Are we taking advantage of them? So yes, these are aspects of the holy life that God is calling us to. And there is, in Revelation 22, there is a sense of urgency. Like, guys, listen, He could come back. You're falling asleep. Wake up. But the text, so this is really, so far, this has been a text that has been talking to people who already know Jesus Christ and have a relationship with Him. There's only two kinds of people in all of the world. Republican, Democrat, right? Another thing that's going to be so nice about the new earth, no political talk shows. Can you imagine? Oh my gosh, I want to run my head through a wall. It's like all people talk about. I'm so angry. I'm angrier than you. I mean, it's like we're comparing who's the most angry, right? It's crazy. Okay, I'm glad you're angry. You know, gonna go do something, you know, with your time, with your life. So we've been talking, so no, my point is this, is it's not ultimately Republicans and Democrats. Ultimately, there are two kinds of people, those who have embraced Jesus Christ by faith and those people who have not. That's just reality. And so there's another part of this passage that is talking to people who don't yet know Christ. And this is the last point here. The return of Jesus should cause us to place our faith in Him so that we can enjoy eternal life. Look at verse 14. Maybe I can explain this verse to you. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Verse 15, not very politically correct. Ugh. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So what these two verses is saying is this, there's two kinds of people. And so if you are here this morning and you're thinking, I'm religious, but I don't know Jesus. I'm here, but my heart's not into it. I'm kind of doing the church thing because I'm keeping up appearances for the kids. I'm going through the motions. What you need to know, what this text is telling you, is that Jesus Christ is returning and you need to have your robes washed. Well, what does that mean? It means that our sins have made us dirty. This is a metaphor. Our sins have made us dirty and we need to have our sins forgiven. The only way that that happens is when you and I understand that Jesus Christ died on a cross in our place, took all of our sins upon Himself, and if you and I embrace Him by faith, we can have our sins forgiven. So this morning, you can do that. If this whole thing is boring to you, if it's not exciting you, if you're evaluating your own heart and think, I need this relationship with Christ, you can do that this morning. I would love to talk with you, or maybe someone else who has brought you here, invited you here, would love to talk with you and share with you the gospel. Here's the question: do you have a relationship with Jesus? Have your sins been forgiven? Not what is your church attendance? Here's my closing thought for us. I told you I was going to come back to verse 7. Here's how I'm going to close. Look at verse 7. I'm going to read it again. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So yes, there is a sense of urgency about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. But it's also important for us to think about what this word blessed means. What God, through the Apostle John, is telling us is this, is that there are things in your life right now. There just are, because there's things in my life too. There's things in our life right now that we're doing, that we're holding on to, that are sin. There are some of us here this morning that we're so deep into an addiction that we're embarrassed to even talk to someone about it. Michael, what if someone knew? What if someone knew that I didn't have my life all together? And so as we think about this idea of being blessed, here's what I want to say. Is that what God wants to say to you, what God is saying to us, is that everything that you think that you're giving up or need to give up, that you're finding some amount of pleasure in, that you're trying to suck all the pleasure and fulfillment out of it that you can get, what God wants you to know is that you truly will be blessed, which means that you are truly going to find joy and meaning and satisfaction in Him alone. Everything else is just a dim reflection of who God is. And so as we think about, well, man, this is, Pastor Michael, this is calling me to change my life radically. I don't know if I can give up all those things. What you need to know is that you're really not giving up anything. You think you are, but what you are gaining is this wonderful, deep, fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ. So yes, we do these things. We live a holy life because Jesus is returning. Yet at the same time, we need to be reminded that it is a lie that anything that you are going to give up, that you are going to regret giving it up. Because ultimately, you have Jesus Christ. So I want to pray for us, and we do have communion here. A great way to wrap up the book of Revelation. So, Why do we do communion? We do communion. There's a number of different reasons to do communion as we start to think about that and put our hearts and minds upon it. Ultimately, what is most important for us to know is this. As we take the bread, as we take the cup, we need to be reminded that this is a symbol, right? This is not the literal body. This is not the literal blood of Jesus Christ. This is a symbol of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus himself said what? Do this in memory of me. As we think about him, we take the bread and the juice. Another thing to know is this, is that this is something that we do, those of us who have already embraced Jesus Christ by faith. Scripture is very clear about that. The Apostle Paul says, as a matter of fact, to the church at Corinth, that there are people who are getting sick and falling asleep, which is dying, because they were taking communion in an unworthy manner. So this is something that we do if we've embraced Jesus Christ by faith. And also we put our hearts there and our minds there and just thinking about what Christ has done. And so yes, there is that time of reflection, but we also stop and think about how amazing it is that Jesus would come to this earth and die on a cross for us and for our sins. So let me pray for us. And as I'm praying, you can bow your head, begin to ask God to prepare your heart. The auditorium host will come forward at this time. And as they're doing that, I just want to pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this opportunity now to take communion. God, we know that one day your Son, Jesus Christ, is going to come back and he is going to be so very different than what the world anticipates. He's going to reveal himself as he truly is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But God, the tremendous irony now is as we take communion, we're reminded of the fact that your Son, the King of Kings, willingly died on a cross in our place. That he loves each one of us so much that he was willing to die our death, to take the curse that we had coming and to take it upon himself. So God, we want to say thank you. And God, as we partake, God, help us to put our minds upon you. Father, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins, forgive us of all those things that we have done that have not been pleasing to you, and help us just to enjoy this fellowship at this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we want to say thank you. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, taking that punishment that we, each one of us, deserved. God, we love you and we thank you for it. God, because you, through your Son, have paid the price for us, may we go out of here and live for you, for your glory and for your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we sing, there's the worship band. Do you like to be called band or team? Team. Glenn doesn't want me to talk to him right now. He's getting ready. One thing, don't you love the worship team? I can see those of you who aren't clapping. That's terrible. Oh, you guys are awesome. I mean, I love listening to them lead us in worship every Sunday. It seems like the 2 years I've been here, they've only gotten better and better and doing that. But what I wanted to say is this, and I will get off the stage, I promise, is that we have a care team here. And it's been a few years since New Life Church has been familiar with what a care team is all about. I just want to say, I definitely am a... want us to be thinking about people who don't yet know the Lord and kind of getting us to think about loving our neighbors, the lost sheep, you know, the prodigals. That's so important for us. Yet at the same time, we do the care team because we know that we have a lot of wounds right here in our midst, don't we? We have a lot of things going on in our life, hurt, brokenness. I've already said this morning that you know that there are people here who are struggling with serious addictions. There are people here this morning who are dealing with an illness that really has them quite scared and you don't know what to do. Or maybe in your life this morning, you're like, you've been dealing with unforgiveness for years and years and you can't seem to get rid of it. Or maybe you have a kid, or maybe someone in your life has told you, hey, that they have the same sex attraction with someone else. You don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do, what to say, what the Bible has to say. What we want you to know is that it's okay to reach out and ask for help. Call the church, say, hey, you know what, I just want to talk to someone on the care team. It's confidential. I just want to meet with someone. Maybe it's one time, maybe it's twice. Or maybe you're thinking, your marriage is really struggling. And in order to save our marriage or to make it healthier than it is right now, I just want to meet with someone and just pray. Maybe someone open up the Word of God for me so that I'm encouraged, I can grow in my faith. We want you to know that this is here for you. There are people here who love you, want to meet with you, and will do so confidentially. And just sit down and open the Word of God and encourage you. So I want you to know that.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. I invite you to stand as you close this morning. This is just a good time to maybe bring everything together for us. Down.